Welcome, and thanks for joining us for the weekly podcast of Center Church San Diego. We are so happy to connect with you online today. You matter to God. You really do. Whatever your past, no matter what your circumstance right now, God loves you. And you belong right here. Hope starts now as we invite Christ to take his rightful place at the center of our lives. So let's jump in.
Welcome to Center Church, everybody. And happy Veterans Day. Can we just give a round of applause to everybody that has served our nation as a veteran? If you're here today, we just thank you for your service. It's great to have you guys here with us. We are starting a brand new series today called Fear Not, and it's really kind of positioned as we're leading into one of my favorite times of the year, if not the favorite time of the year, which is the holidays, okay? And so if you are here and you're ready for the holidays, you're in good company, at least with me. It sort of, right around this time, it sort of takes all of the strength that my wife can muster to not turn our house into a winter wonderland before Thanksgiving, okay? So we're trying to hold it back because we really love the holidays. And as a person, I have no problem, by the way, saying happy holidays. I know that for some folks that are out there kind of get allergic to it, like, why are you saying happy holidays and not Merry Christmas? Or, you know, why does it have to be a fall festival and not Thanksgiving or whatever it might be? And I just kind of want to let you off the hook. It may offend you, but I honestly don't think it's that big of a deal. Happy holidays, okay? And here's why. In all seriousness, it's because the word holiday actually comes from two words: holy day. Holy day. That's what holiday means, okay? So even when, people will get out there and they'll say happy holidays and they don't mean holy day, okay? But that's exactly what they're saying, and I kind of get a chuckle out of it, honestly. When folks that kind of have allergies to Christmas, they let themselves off the hook with happy holidays, it just makes my heart smile. And so happy holidays, Merry Christmas, you know, happy whatever else, the whole shebang. But when we start thinking about the holidays, you're probably like me, we start thinking about all the nostalgic stuff, the fun stuff, the family memories stuff. Do you notice that while on any given normal day, you might like look for what's trending? You might spend your time listening to music that's all hip and cool and new, but there's something about Christmas. We go old school at Christmas. Do you notice that? It's like your favorite Christmas song was probably written in the 1950s or before, okay? Unless you're a Mariah Carey fan. But it's like most of the time we go old school because we kind of dig the nostalgia. We dig the memories, the fun, cool things, the precious moments. But sometimes we overlook that the season of holiday, what actually began the holidays, didn't actually start out with all of those kinds of feelings. It actually came out of a season of darkness. It came out of a season of hopelessness. It came out of a season of fear. And it's not in your outline, it's actually on the screens, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light." This was the prophetic, like, ahead of Jesus' arrival description of what the lay of the land actually was. It says they're now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. And so it's been dark, it's been hopeless, it's been filled with fear, but there's light coming. That's really what the holidays actually began in, that kind of place. And so sometimes, even though we like to think about the nostalgia and the fun and the great precious moments and family memories, and those things are all great and fantastic, and I think we should do all those things, the truth is that the holiday season is also one of the most difficult times of year for a lot of people. Because the longing for that actually brings to an awareness for us that that's not where my actual life is. And I want to be, weather outside is frightful, but that's like not where I'm actually living. I'm actually struggling. I kind of feel like I'm living in the dark. I feel like I'm struggling with hopelessness. I feel like there's a lot of fear going on in my life. How many of you guys would be willing to admit that the idea of fear is a pretty constant companion in your life? It just sort of the nagging neighbor that's always around. And we fear all kinds of stuff. The list could be long. We could start naming off stuff that we get afraid about all day long, and then we would just stay here making a big long list. Okay, we don't need to probably do that. You've got your list, I've got mine. But what usually happens is we kind of resign ourselves to the belief that that's just kind of life, and it's just kind of what I'm going to have to live with. But the whole idea of this series is actually rooting ourselves on a truth that dispels that myth. Because it doesn't have to be that way. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So all the fear that feels like it's kind of our constant companion, that was not God's idea. And it doesn't have to be that way, because he never gave you a gift labeled fear. He gave you a gift labeled power and love and a sound mind. That's the kind of gift that makes you want to get up on Christmas morning and open your presents, okay? That's what he has given to us. And so we're going to look at an angelic encounter that really was the Genesis moment for Happy Holidays ever since then. And it was a conversation between Mary, the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, and God's messenger, the angel Gabriel. It's one of only a couple angels in the Bible that are actually given a name. And so what happens is that Gabriel is bringing this really incredible good news of God's gift to a young woman named Mary. But what you may not have thought about is that when God came and gave this great announcement to her, one of her first reactions was fear. One of her first reactions was confusion. God's bringing a great plan, and my reaction to it, her reaction to it, your reaction to it sometimes is fear. Why are we afraid of God's plans? And you might be sitting here going, "I'm not afraid of God's plans." And I would just submit to you, really? Because I think it's a pretty common reaction that when God shows up with his plans, our freak out session begins. All throughout the pages of the Bible, go look it up. When angels show up to talk to people, the first words out of their mouth are, "Fear not." You know why? Because it's scary. God shows up with his plans, sometimes it's a little bit freaky. Now, do you ever have anybody in your life that you try to avoid sometimes? You know, that person, when the call comes in, you look at it and go like, "Oh boy, decline." I'm sending that one to voicemail because every time they call, they want something from you that's just annoying. It's just like takes you out of your, now some of you, I'm looking at you and you're like, I'm noticing, I'm recalling, you always decline my call. And it kind of makes me mad. But it's like that person, you see him in Costco across the way. You're like, "Oh, great, they're here today." And you turn your barge of a cart in the other direction because you don't want to bump into them, okay? Don't point at anybody. If you're sitting next to them, don't allude to the fact it might be them, okay? It's the person that gets the decline. And if you're sitting there, because everybody's got one of these people, okay, in your life. You've got some of these folks. And if you're sitting here, you're going, "No, I actually don't." Like, and you're feeling holier than thou. You're feeling more awesomer than everybody else down your row. I want you to know you are that person in someone else's life, okay? Because everybody's got one. But I wonder how many times we try to steer our Costco cart away from God at Costco. It's like, just as soon not have that conversation right now. Because my experience has been is that most of us want God's blessings in our life. I mean, who wouldn't want God's blessings? Yeah, bring that on. I love the blessing input. I don't always find myself all that eager to do the output side, which is you're not going to ask me to do anything now, are you? There's nothing for me to do. I just want it to all come on the input side and nothing on the output side. I'm afraid of what God might ask me to do sometimes. I'm not sure I want him snooping around in every area of my life. It's like, you know, the good stuff, that's great. I want you around the Christmas tree and the presents and all that stuff. But, I mean, is he going to ask me to, like, go to Africa as a missionary or something? Is he going to invite me to marry somebody ugly? That'd be terrible. Like, what is he going to ask me to do? I want him to bless me financially. but then is he going to ask me to be generous with it? Because I just kind of want the input side, not the output side. I'm a little afraid of what God's plan might be. And so on the contrary to what you might believe, because we talk about concepts like fear and faith a lot, we sometimes sort of lean into this, like, well, fear is the absence of faith. And I would actually argue or submit to you that that is not the case. Fear is not the absence of faith. Fear is just faith in the wrong thing. Okay? Fear's got faith to it. We just put all of our faith in the wrong direction. Okay? When you're afraid, you're putting faith in your doubt. Because I'm pretty much convinced that my worst case scenario is going to come into reality. I put my faith in my doubt, or I put my faith in the, well, what if that happens? Or I put my faith in myself, or I put my faith someplace, any place other than God. And when that happens, what happens to us a lot of times is that our life starts to explode into worst case scenario situations in like 2 seconds. Have you ever catch yourself doing that over certain things? You immediately go to the worst case scenario. Now, my wife, Jen, is not late all of the time. I'm not going to say she's late all of the time. I'm just going to say promptness is not a huge value for her. Okay, let's be honest. And that's just not a big deal for her. And that's how we roll. I got an email from the school principal this past week that was shot out to the entire student body. He was a bit alarmed and dismayed that there had been an inordinately large number of students who had been tardy to school that day, and hey, could we kind of tighten it up? And I didn't even need to ask. I knew my kids were on that list, okay? I just knew that that's what it was because it's just not a big value. And to be honest with you, Jen being a little late, especially in the age of the cell phone, no big deal. Not that big a deal. But there have been occasions, I did have an occasion, when Jen was supposed to be someplace at a particular time and place, and she wasn't there, not all that alarming or unusual, but then she was not able to be reached on the phone. Her phone was dead. I can't reach her now. And she's supposed to be where she's supposed to be, but not she's not there. And so I catch myself, and I do this sometimes. I go pretty quickly in 2 seconds to the worst case scenario situation. She's dead on the side of the road, OMG. You know? And now my mind starts, am I by myself in this? I started going down worst case scenario situations. She's dead. And I'm going to have to do her funeral. That sucks. Like, that is like not cool at all. God wouldn't dare do that to me, would he? I'm going to have to raise these 4 kids of mine on my own. I'm going to have to figure out Common Core math by myself. Like, I'm going to be Googling forever, and my kids are going to fail out of high school, and it's going to be terrible. I should have bought Jen a safer car. I knew I should have bought her that semi-truck that would have, you know, put her in a position to be safe all the time. Because nobody is going to want to now, because I'm alone, going to want to hang out with an old bald guy making mac and cheese for his kids, because that's all I can do, of course. And I'm Googling Common Core math problems every night. Now, so what's going to end up happening, worst case scenario, I'm going to be alone and old and angry, living with my 4 kids in the basement because they never graduated from high school, and this is terrible. And this all transpires in about 2 seconds while Jen's 10 minutes late for a lunch appointment with me. That's what happens when fear causes us to explode into worst case scenario situations. But what's true is that what we're afraid of, you know, that's honestly a lot of times a great indicator of where we trust God the least. A few weeks ago, we kind of talked about that. When I start going worst case scenario, I start rising in anxiety and fear and what if scenarios. It's a great tip off that that's an area where I don't actually trust God. When we're afraid, we're not actually operating on what God offers to us because he never gave you the gift labeled fear. He gave you the gift of power and love and of a sound mind. So why are we afraid of God's plans sometimes? I think there's probably a bunch of different reasons. I want to talk about 2 of them with you. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. God's interruptions are often inconvenient. I don't like to be inconvenienced, do you? Of course you don't. The whole idea of our customer service society is that we never want to be inconvenienced. And sometimes God's interruptions are often inconvenient. Look at the very famous God interruption that happened just before the holidays, the holy days, okay? Luke 1:26, it says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. This is the setup of the whole, oh, holy night. Okay, the whole deal. It says she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. And it says, confused and disturbed. Don't let that one sneak past you. This is alarming. It says, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Now, we don't know for sure how old Mary is here, but we can make a pretty educated guess based on the culture of the time. Mary is engaged to be married, which in that culture means she was probably somewhere in the range of about 13 years old to about 16 years old. They got married young, okay? She's engaged. And so I see this 13 to 16-year-old girl, all you ladies, you're thinking, think 13, 16, okay? Now I want you to put yourself in her mindset because she's engaged to be married. How is she thinking right now? Because she's probably looking forward to her wedding in the same way that you might have looked forward to her, to yours. She's been Pinteresting since she was six, okay? She's been getting creative. She's been signing Joseph on all her school folders, in block letters for a long time. She has already named all of her future children, okay? She's excited and she's ready, and now this angel shows up and interrupts her plans. But what we see here is this truth, and I want you to write this down. What I call interruptions, God sees as invitations. I'm convinced it's an interruption to my schedule and my crazy life. God sees it as an invitation. What I see as an interruption and craziness invading my craziness is actually God's invitation to you and me into something bigger and better. It's important for us to understand that, okay? Basically, what's happening is, Mary scribbling Mary Hearts Joseph on her peachy folder is good, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's great. But God shows up, and he's inviting her into something bigger and better. This is going to blow your mind, Mary. What you had going on was good, nothing wrong with that, but my plan is getting ready to take it up a notch, and God does that all the time throughout the pages of the scripture. Moses is interrupted on the job by a burning bush. He was minding his own business, interrupted. Jonah is interrupted on his cruise line with a giant whale. Paul, the apostle, is interrupted on his horseback trail ride, knocked off his horse with a shining light and a voice from heaven. God interrupts our plans with an invitation to something better all the time. And so even though we sometimes get freaked out by that, it's a very common reaction. God, what are you saying to me? This is an interruption. God's kind of stepping in going, no, this is actually just an invitation to something so much better, so much bigger. Look at verse 30. The angel says this, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. The New King James, kind of old school version, says, fear not, Mary. He says, for you have found favor with God. When we begin to allow God to come in and interrupt our pretty little scripted, we think we've got it all together life, and welcome him into the invitation that he has, bigger and better is a foregone conclusion with him. There's favor of God coming. Let's get it ultra practical here just for a second. That prompting, that kind of gut check that you feel sometimes, like I got a friend in the hospital, I should really go see them. And you actually go and do it, and it's a little scary. I don't know what to say. What am I supposed to do? and all you can muster is to just come into the room, maybe with a bouquet of flowers, and just say, hey, I'm thinking of you, turns into a moment of encouragement that could never have been replicated by any other person except you, just because you showed up. And God uses that expression of care to minister to somebody. Responding to that gut, that leading to go get involved or to serve somebody or to share your faith in a moment of crisis. And you don't have time for it. It's a big interruption. But there's an invitation to something bigger. And God begins to use you in the life of a person who's hurting or in the life of a situation that seems overwhelming to that other person, and you come and God uses you. It's pretty cool. Maybe you allowed yourself to be interrupted and you jumped in and started serving in the Center Kids pre-K ministry, working with four-year-olds, and you don't even like four-year-olds. But he's just like, man, I just showed up in here and I'm willing to do it. And then as you opened yourself to God's leading, I've seen this happen so many different times. What starts to happen is like, man, I never saw that coming, because now this is my favorite hour of my week to come and invest my life in these little lives and to give of myself at this level, right down on the ground, kneeling down, eye to eye with four-year-olds. Man, God does something here. They need me, but I didn't realize how much I needed to invest in them. It's called favor. It's when God shows up and says, I got a plan. I'm inviting you into something bigger and better. There's favor all over it. What I call interruptions, God sees as invitations to something bigger and better, so fear not. But we get afraid of God's plans, because God's interruptions are often inconvenient. Here's the second reason: because God's purpose is often different than my plans. It just is. When God invites us into his purposes, they're often way different than the plans that we had in mind. Look at what the angel said to Mary in verse 31. He says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you'll name him Jesus. And he will be very great. There's an understatement. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. This was not in Mary's to-do list for this week. But God's interruption here is setting on course a God purpose that is way different and way bigger than all of her plans. She's thinking to herself all of a sudden, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God? He's going to be the Savior of the world? This is huge. And this is different than what my plans were. But I want you to imagine, can you imagine what the emotional swings must have been for this young 13, 16-year-old girl? Because on the one hand, I'm talking to an angel. And my son is going to be called the Most High. That's pretty good. And then on the other extreme, what are people going to think of me? How am I going to explain this to Joseph? It's a big deal, because having a baby out of wedlock in this culture was actually a capital offense. You could be stoned to death as a young woman for getting pregnant outside of marriage. So there's this emotional chasm. It's the, I am so honored, oh my goodness. I am so dead, oh my goodness, that are happening at the exact same time. But God's purpose was different than her plans. Look at verse 34. It says, Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. And you can almost hear it in her voice. That is impossible. That is not how it's supposed to go. Ever had that conversation with God? It's a real doozy. This is not how this is supposed to go. I had this all worked out, God, and you're not living up to your end of the bargain. This interruption is impossible. And over and over and over again, you're going to see that his purposes in your life are different than your plans, but that's okay. Maybe you dreamed of a healthy, perfect family, only to be unable to get pregnant perhaps you get pregnant and then have a child with special needs. But you think about a young woman in this day and age, the number of possible medical complications that could arise from her being pregnant in, you know, AD zero. The infant mortality rate. The complications from not being able to go to a level one trauma center and have your child. All different kinds of things that could happen. How much different stuff could happen in your life right now? And you have the child with special needs. Or you have to experience a pain in your family somewhere along the line. And you think to yourself, this is not how this was supposed to happen. It's not how it was supposed to go. How did this happen here? And when we face things that seem impossible, what starts to happen is fear closes in. This isn't how it's supposed to go. And it's terrifying. But I want you to write down this truth. What I call impossible, God sees as possibility. Okay? What I call impossible, God sees as possibility. The struggle with infertility that actually ended up drawing you closer to God and become something powerfully purposeful out of the pain. Only God can do stuff like that. You can't muster it. I can't muster it. I see it as impossible. You probably do too. God sees it as possibility. The child that was delivered with special needs that becomes the greatest joy of your life. And a blessing that you never saw coming. And it was all in the face of all this, that's impossible, that's not going to work, and God uses it to expand the margins of your heart with love that you didn't even know was possible and in glorious ways for your good. I'm living proof of that one, so is Jen. But what I call impossible, God sees as possibility. That impossible situation on the job, that's no way that's working. God sees possible. The impossible situation in a relationship. That thing's so broken, there's no putting it back together. God sees possible. The dream. I talked last week about how I really believe most people are living their plan B because plan A got way too hard, way too disillusioning. It got impossible. And so we opt for plan B. But see, what I see as impossible, God sees as possibility. And so look at the angel's response to Mary's how can this happen question. Verse 35, it says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the highest hover over you. Therefore, the child you bring to birth will be called Holy, Son of God. Nothing, you see, is impossible with God. I want you to underline that last little line or highlight it in your app. Nothing you see is impossible with God. Impossible is scary when we face the impossible. But I want you to personalize this little question and jot something down here, if you wouldn't mind. Where, in spite of my fear, is God asking me to believe? I don't know what that is for you. I want you to ask yourself that question. Where, in spite of the things that terrify me, is God asking me to believe him? All I see is impossible, but he sees possibility. So where is that area? Where is my fear giving me the tip off that I actually trust God the least right there? Get honest with yourself. Maybe write something in right now. Your step of faith. Because I don't want you leaving here today without internalizing the hope of that last little phrase in the scripture, nothing you see is impossible with God. He wants to lead you and shape you and provide for you. He wants to be the Most High in your life. Last week we talked about how if Jesus is not Lord of all, he isn't Lord at all. He wants to be the Most High. But I think the reason that a lot of us get so gripped with fear the moment we approach something that's impossible is because we actually think we're the Most High. And we stare the impossible in the face and we know good and well what our resource looks like, and we start going, oh boy, this isn't going to end well, because I'm the Most High. The fear buster is when we see Jesus for who he is. He's the Most High. When I see myself as the Most High, that should scare the tar out of me. When I see him as the Most High, even the things that seem impossible are possible with him. So I want you to write down this truth, because I think it's sort of essential that we grab a hold of this today. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. How is all this going to happen? I don't know if this is going to turn out the way that I hoped that it would. How is it all going to come together? How am I going to cover that bill or this one over there? What are they going to think? That's a huge one. I just want you to remember, outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. And we see in Mary's response, this reality coming through with faith and trust. Look at what she says in verse 38. She says, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. Let it happen as you say. And at this, the angel left her. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I have no idea what Joseph is going to think. All these people in my community that are going to look down their nose at me and believe God knows what about what my life is, even though I have lived in an honorable way before my engaged husband and before the Lord. He actually just sent an angel to call me most favored one. I'm going to trust him. Even though there's really big consequences if it doesn't go well, there's capital punishment level issues involved. My life is literally on the line. I got all kinds of questions, but all those questions are above my pay grade. Let it be to me like you have said. Outcome is on God. Obedience is on me. Outcome on God. Obedience on me. That's a little truth you might want to say to yourself, oh, I don't know, maybe a few hundred times a day until it becomes your theme song. Outcome is God's responsibility. Obedience is mine. And if you put that verse back up on the screen there, I want you to notice how she began her response to this angel in verse 38. She says, I belong to the Lord, body and soul. I belong to the Lord, body and soul. I like that. And perhaps that's the big takeaway of this entire talk today. Here's the big to-do list for the week. Here's how I approach my week to fear not. Here's my step. Write this in. I got to remember who I am and whose I am. That's a fear buster. When I remember who I am and whose I am, even in the face of what seems impossible, I have an identity in Christ, John 1:12. He has adopted me. He has invited you into his family. Sons and daughters of Jesus. I know who I am. I have an identity in Christ, and I belong to him, Romans 1:6. Says you are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus. I know who I am, and I know whose I am, and that's the invitation God has for you. Look at how God puts it in his own words in Isaiah 43. I love this passage. It says, but now, thus says the Lord who created you. Check this out. He says, fear not. Circle that in your outline. I fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You don't have to be afraid of God's plans for you, even though I will admit they're knee knockers sometimes. Because they interrupt what would normally, you know, like my concept, like I think that I'm steering and I'm interrupted. I get that it's a little bit disconcerting because my plans are often not like his purposes for me. But I can fear not because the God who created you and me has goodness in store. I want you to think about what goodness she would have missed out on if that angel would have never come and interrupted her and rung her doorbell. You would have missed out on an incredible gift of Jesus himself. You don't have to be afraid of God's plans because he's paid the highest price possible to be in relationship with you. He spared no expense. You've been purchased back. That's where that word redeemed comes from. You've been bought back with a powerful price. Remember who you are in him. And I'm so encouraged, honestly, today. The last little phrase of that scripture, "You are mine," is a powerful truth to encourage you today. Whatever it is that you are afraid of, the thing that dogs you, you are mine. You belong to me. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You're mine. So fear not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful today that you don't leave us to fend for ourselves on our own, hack it out of the wilderness, do it in our own strength, try to make ends meet, try to line up our life and our future and our dreams and just dig deeper and cause it to happen on our own. You never said we had to do that. You've not given us a spirit of fear. That's what that produces. You've given us a power, a gift of love, a gift of peace, a sound mind in our heart and mind. And so I just ask you today, Lord, help us to examine our heart today, that area in our life where we are afraid, where we don't trust. And here in this place, I pray that you would make an allowance for our weakness there. I pray that your power would rise up in us to believe you for good things. And I just ask that spirit of fear that we have kind of just lived with for the longest time would be broken in Jesus' name, and that the peace of God would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and that we would leave this place, walking out the doors into our week this week, ready to fear not, because we have an identity in you. And I thank you that the invitation to be called into your family still stands. So help us today, Lord.
Thanks again for joining us today. The question now is, what are you going to do with what you just discovered? Take a step to connect with us in person? Or perhaps choose to support the ministry of Center Church with your financial generosity? Take your next right step and visit us online at centerchurchsd.com. See you next time.